Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Okay, so we're going to continue on our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first epistle to the believers in Corinth, who he had the opportunity to minister to in person for quite a time. And today's passage is, again, one of those passages that when you're preaching, you don't really want to go through. You kind of skip these passages, you know, because they're the passages that get you in trouble. But we've been having numerous of those in weeks to go as we go anyway. But again, what I want to remind you of is that Paul's writing to the church of Corinth is critical to us. Because as we saw, again, in Sunday school, going through the writings of Jeremiah, right, that in Jeremiah chapter 10, Yahweh tells the Israel, even though Judah only is the one that's existing anymore because now the division is gone, so he's writing to all Israel, and he tells them, don't take the customs of the people, the customs of the Gentiles, the ways of the people. Avoid them. Why? As people, we tend to become enamored with the world. And that's what Paul says as well to the church in Colossae when he says to them, be careful of the basic philosophies, the rudimentary principles of the world. Don't bring them into the church. The idea is that the church should influence culture, the world. The culture shouldn't be influencing the church. Sadly, what do we see most of the time? That the world and culture influences the church. And so as we begin looking at this section of having a sanctified or set apart worship in chapters 12 through 14, we considered Jesus' words himself that God desires true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that balance that is there, and I don't want to spend more time on that. But then the basis of Paul's teaching in the beginning of chapter 12 was the ignorance of the Corinthians. They had this Gnosticism. They thought they had all their special knowledge and wisdom, and Paul's saying, no, it's not really at all the way it is, but rather you have an improper foundation because you're being led away by your false idols. You know, you were being dragged. In chapter 10, we saw that behind those idols were demons. So then we saw then these spiritual things, the manifestation of spiritual gifts or spiritual things, and we saw, and this is very critical here, the source of the gifts is the entirety of the Godhead, okay? That God is the one who bestows the gifts. We don't come up with the gifts ourselves. We're told the Holy Spirit has the right to choose who gets what gift, who gets what ability, when he's going to bestow it, and in what power he's going to bestow it, okay? However, we're told that every one of us has a gift, okay? Every one of us has been gifted, and so we've been gifted by the Spirit to perform the ministry for Christ, and we have a part in God's activity, okay? So that's very critical because he's going to come back to that now in chapter 14 at the very end here, okay, when we talk about the administration of these gifts now. He's kind of done a rabbit trail and has talked a little bit about the specific gifts and the priority of the gifts because he's trying to handle some of the misuse of gifts. But now he's going to come back with the proper use of the gifts, the administration of it, okay? And so all the classes gifts that were there as well. Remember, there was the two Greek words for another. There was another of a different kind and another of the same kind. And so behind the scenes, there really are three classifications of gifts that are given there. Okay, and then we saw the cooperation of the gifts, again, that it's the body of Christ and that we fit intricately one to another. Okay, and we kind of barely looked at Ephesians 4. We're going to come back to that passage again today. Okay, because the fact is the body of Christ all fits together, and every part of the body of Christ has to do their part in order for the body of Christ to proper functionally, okay? Then we went into chapter 13, where we looked at the subjugation of the spiritual gifts, and the subjugation of it means that all spiritual gifts should be subordinate to selfless love. That selfless love, agapao, is agape, okay, is the priority of everything. And that if I truly understand the selfless love of God and I have it for him, then ultimately I have need for what? For gifts. I have no need for signs. Okay, and as we're going to see in a moment again from chapter 14, that the gift of tongues was a sign for unbelievers. The whole idea of signs and wonders was to confirm the message of the gospel. Okay, but for those of us who have it, who have received the gospel of Christ, there should be no reason for us to even need a sign or a wonder to believe that God loves me. I know it. It's a matter of fact. God loves me. And so I shouldn't need all these different things that are there. In fact, with that in mind, I want to come back to a statement that I made last week and I was held accountable to. And so I misquoted Jamie Grace. And so, because I said that if it's all, how did I state it? I stated it wrong. But if it's all, if it feels this good, it's got to be right or something like that. Anyways, so I want to quote what it really says because I stand by my statement, but I misquoted her. Okay, and that is, and oh, there's something about the way your sun shines on my face. It's a love so true, I cannot get enough of you. This feeling can't be wrong. I'm about to get my worship on. And so, as a whole, that sounds good. Okay, however, it's still what? Feelings oriented. Okay, that it's something about the way your sun shines on my face. It's a love so true. So I know your love for me because the sun's shining on my face. No, that's not really the case. Now, for us who are believers, we get that. Make sense? We sense that. However, I promise you, there's a lot of people out there in the world today that feel good about God, okay? And they feel like they're being blessed, and so therefore they believe that they are saved, okay? And so, no, I appreciate it. So I'm not just trying to excuse myself, but I appreciate the fact, keep me honest. I always ask this, okay? If I misquote, if I missay something, I want you to tell me, okay? And so I pick on you, Hannah. But Hannah did, and I appreciate that. At first, when she told me, I was like kind of taken aback, you know. And I've always told this. And I tell you, my flesh isn't going to like it when I first hear it, okay? Just like your flesh isn't. But I'm going to go back, and I'm going to think about it. And I did, okay? And so I checked it all out. So make sure that we do that. But I don't need feelings. I don't need signs. I don't need wonders. I need God's word. It's a fact. It's true. And so the determination then is where we were last week, and I didn't have enough time to fully cover everything I wanted to cover, okay? But what we looked at is the inferiority of tongues. I debated so much in going through the identity of tongues first and then through the passage. But what I don't want to do, and this is really important, and I really mean this, I don't want my interpretations to color the understanding of God's word. Does that make sense? So it was important for me to go through the passage first with whatever tongues are. And I mean that. Okay? Now I came back to the identity of tongues where with exegesis and eisegesis, meaning are you reading into the passage or are you taking out of the passage? And so I sought to start from Isaiah to go to Mark, go into Acts, and all the passages where these tongues are being used, and to look at what the Bible says about this. And for me, it very clearly, coming from Isaiah into Mark into Acts, it's a foreign language, okay? It's a foreign language which was new to the speaker. Now, with that being said, I want two more statements I'm going to make before we get into today, okay? So I talked about my experience about when the analysis of this, but praying for the gift of tongues as well. It came to my mind over the past 2 years. Some of you know I got to go to Peru, right, and to minister there. And no habla español, okay? I mean, that's about the best I can say, okay? I can say habla español, and if you start rattling off in Spanish to me, I'm gone. I can say taco, burrito, you know, uno. Yeah, hola, I know that means something like that, you know, and so anyways, uno, dos, you know, I mean, I can do that kind of stuff, but speaking Spanish, it's not me. So anyways, but I'm going to Peru, and so I'm going to get an interpreter, so I don't really need to have to worry about speaking, right, because I'm going to have somebody who's going to speak for me. Whether they're going to say what I say, I don't know, but I'm going to say something, and they're going to say something, you know, and I just hope that they're going to translate, actually, what I just said, you know? You ever think about that? You have no clue, okay? It comes into play today, too. So anyways, but the Lord laid on my heart in the week before I went to start memorizing some verses in Spanish. And he laid on my heart some specific verses. And so for the whatever hour trip it was down to Lima, I spent the entire night memorizing God's word, or trying to. Just, I mean, and so you know how when you get older, it's memorization is not as easy, right? And so, and especially I'm trying to memorize it in a language I don't speak, okay? So they were just all, what, words, you know? And so, but I'm working on these, and so even while I'm working on, and so, but while I was down there, with, and so we're riding in our little carts, you know, they're like rickshaws, only with engines, you know, you're playing, anyways, and so I'd see a board, and I remember saying to Joel, my interrupter, interpreter, and translator, what's siempre mean? And he says, siempre is, you know, kind of like ever, forever, you know, siempre, forever and ever. I went, oh, siempre. And so I don't know why. So I'm just asking him different questions. What's that mean? What's that mean? So I asked God, my prayer for that week was, I want to see a church planted in 1 week. I know you can do it. I want to see the church planted in 1 week. When I leave, I want to see a church being planted. He did it in one day. That Monday was phenomenal. I had a little red-haired 13-year-old from Texas who was just a mouthpiece. I mean, he led a teenager to the Lord who turned around, a girl who turned around then and led her entire family to the Lord. I mean, I don't know how many people he led to the Lord in just this 4 hours. It was just nuts, okay? I led a couple people to the Lord. Not, you know, I, but, you know, the Lord. Anyways, and so then we got to do Bible studies. I was praying on Monday night then, Lord, I want a young man that I can teach now the rest of the week to be a pastor who's going to be the leader of this group. That Tuesday morning, he gave me Cesar. And I got to spend the rest of the week nurturing and discipling him because he was now going to lead the Bible studies. We had a couple dozen people who were saved on all this. Within three or four streets, I mean, we're not talking about we're talking about just this little neighborhood. Pick one of your neighborhoods here, a revival happening, everybody getting saved, okay? Just amazing. So it's very cool, very, very happening. I mean, I am already satiated. I'm already just so pumped with what God is doing, okay? He wasn't done. Friday at lunchtime, now again, I'm not picking Joel, but Joel hasn't met a meal he didn't want, okay? So we're heading back to where we eat. We're not allowed to eat the native food because of potential for dysentery and that kind of stuff, so we're eating peanut butter and jelly. He gets people we're going to have lunch with, the smells were phenomenal, you know? And so he didn't want to miss it either, so we're heading back for lunch on Friday. As we're heading back, we're going back a new way. We pass this house, and all the doors were open, so it's not like the door was open. All the doors were open. And he says, on Wednesday, they didn't give me a national to train. So on Wednesday, I told him he was my national. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, they haven't given me a national to train, so you're my national. So I'm not witnessing anymore. You are. You've done it. You've heard what I've shared, so you do it. And I'll be standing beside you. If you have any questions, just ask me. So we come around. He sees this house, and he says, it was almost like he was quoting the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, what doth hinder me to be baptized? But he's like, what doth hinder us for stopping at this house, you know? And why can't we stop at this house? I said, you're the big boss. So it was a big joke, I was the big boss, but now he's the big boss, you know, because he's in charge of this whole thing. I said, well, you're the big boss. If the Holy Spirit's telling you to stop here, we're going to stop here. And he says, oh, okay. I said, so he goes up and he starts, hola, you know, knocking on the door. The lady doesn't come. She's making lunch. At that time, you can't talk to anybody at that time because they're preparing lunch. Then they're taking siesta. But he's adamant. He feels led. We're going to stop at this house. Hola. And finally, after three times, the lady just consents to give him 5 minutes, right? And so he starts going through the presentation of the gospel. Up comes this little kid. Just come off the street. He just wants to see what's going on. And so he's kind of listening in, and I'm thinking, so I grab one of the cards out, and I start showing him pictures, you know? And so he hears part of the presentation, right? And so toward the end of it, this other little kid comes up. And he didn't hear it at all, and I'm thinking, and I just start, Lord, you've brought this kid to hear this message, and he needs to hear it. But Joel was talking to the woman. I have no clue what they're talking about. They're speaking in tongues. Anyway, back and forth, you know? And I no clue what they're saying, but they're going at it, you know, and not meanfully, just really happening, you know, and I'm so burdened about these kids hearing the gospel, right, and I said, Lord, they need to hear, and do you know what started happening? I started speaking Spanish, verses that God had placed on my heart, which happened to go with every place. And I memorized Genesis 1:1. Something, see, I couldn't even tell you, in Principio, it's the beginning, cielo is heaven, and see, I can't even remember. Anyway, but God made this stuff. So I start with creation, and I started going through this thing, and I'm quoting verses, and I'm pulling words, I think, from verses that I've memorized with other words and trying to put them together. And I get to the part where this, that God is giving you the gift of heaven and hell, and I have no clue how to talk about hell. I got cielo as heaven, and I'm hoping it's the same as the heaven that was in Genesis 1:1, right? And all of a sudden, they go, inferne. I went, thank you, Lord. Inferne. Afraid of inferne. That must be hell. So I take the gift of God coming from Romans 6:23. Anyways, I go through this whole thing. I think I witnessed to them. Make sense? I mean, at the end, I mean, I think I witnessed them. And so I'm grabbing Joel. The lady had just got saved. He's just working, telling him where the Bible study is going on. And he turns and says, what, Bob, what? And I said, I think I just witnessed to them. I said, can you find out if they understand? He asked them to tell him what they understood. They understood it all, and they got saved. Two little kids got saved by someone who speaks no English. That's true, too. Who speaks no Spanish, and they spoke no English. How cool is that? In my mind, at that moment, I spoke with tongues. Make sense? I spoke in a language I didn't know. No, God may have prepared me for that moment. And some people say, wow, that's not the incredible manifestation. And what I want to share with you is that as we've gone through this thing, there are two levels here. God gives what? Everyone. You're all given a gift. But there are going to be special times when God's power pours out upon you and gives you a special bestowment for an occasion, for a moment. I'm not an evangelist, but that week, you wouldn't have known otherwise. And I certainly don't have the gift of speaking languages, translating Greek, Hebrew, and that kind of stuff. I enjoy it. But speaking them, not so much. But that week, or at least that day, at least that 15 minutes, I did. I never did it other again. Never did it again. But that 15 minutes, when it was necessary, I did. Now, that's number one. Number two is, as we're going to get into this, even though I believe that the primary gift is the gift of foreign language, I am not saying that there is not the potential for there to be something else. Okay? I'm not God. God can do whatever he chooses to do. Does that make sense? And I acknowledge the fact that there are some of these verses that don't necessarily fit with maybe that belief. Okay? And we're going to look at some of that today. Okay? How is it? I don't know. That makes a lot of people feel squeezy with that. You're not being definitive. I want to teach God's word the way God's word declares. Does it make sense? And I know some good people that I love and that I trust who have said that they have this ability, this gift, that they've experienced this. Again, my experience shouldn't color Scripture, okay? Whether their experience is valid or not, I am not the judge. Romans 14 is very clear. I'm not the one to judge. Make sense? My job, okay, and this may still offend people, I don't care, okay? I mean, lovingly, I don't care. My job is to teach God's word as he reveals it to me. Does it make sense? If I'm going to stand before God and give an account, be not many masters, such of the greater condemnation, James 3:1, and I will stand before God. I want to know that I can stand before God speaking his truth and how he's revealed it to me, and that I don't care. I don't care if there are people of our stripe who don't like me seeming like I'm not a total cessationist. I don't care if there are people who are dispensationalists and feel like there are times when I almost sound like a covenant theologian. I don't care. I just want to teach God's word the way it is. So today we want to get into We're going to get into the administration of spiritual gifts. And the first thing we're going to see here is the goal of the assembly. So here, beginning in chapter 14, I had Chuck read from verse 20 down to 25 for context, okay? So keep that in your brain. But we're going to pick it up in verse 26, okay? Because we're talking about the use of prophecy in tongues. Remember, that was where the whole debate was of last week, between the two. Prophecy edifies, tongues doesn't. Okay, so verse 26, we see, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? Edification. So now he comes through all this comparison and contrasting between prophecy and tongues, summarizes it all up, tells us what the purpose of tongues is, and then comes in then to what we're supposed to do as a body, how we're supposed to function when we come together. And he says, and we'll come into each of these things in a moment, okay? But he says, let all things be done for what? Edification. Regardless of what your gift is, regardless of what you're bringing, and we'll talk about that in a moment, the goal is what? Edification of the body. The edification of the body. That is the whole purpose of everything we do. But he says that every person should be bringing what? Something to edify the body with. And he then says, he uses all these illustrations, and this may cause you to go, whoo, I'm not quite sure, but has a psalm. What's a psalm? It's a song. That's right, it's a song. You come with a song to sing, a song of praise, a song of devotion, a song of testimony. Have a teaching. Has a what? A tongue. Now, again, potentially, somebody coming with a foreign language. But again, is it a miraculous use of foreign language or is it something else? Okay, so I'm not interpreting that right now. Make sense? I'm just stating what it is. Has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. When they came, we're supposed to be bringing what? Something, or bringing their gifts, their abilities that God has given them to use for the edification of the assembly. And so again, Ephesians 4, we talked about this a few weeks ago, okay? What purpose? Why did he give these four major gifts to the church? For the equipping of the saints, and it says for the work of the ministry, but really in the Greek, it's ace, which means into. And this four over here is the word ace as well. So I'm going to read it because the word for is not ace. It is gar, for, okay? For the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry, into the edifying of the body of Christ. My job is to equip you so that we all, not just you all, but that we all then do the work of the ministry into the edifying of the body of Christ. It's not my job to edify the body of Christ. It's my job to equip the body of Christ so that the body of Christ equips each other. We continue on. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That means that there are people out there seeking to do what? Deceive and destroy the church. We don't like to think of that, but it's a fact. Paul talks about it in his second epistle to the Corinthians, that, and I mentioned this, about Satan transforms himself to be an angel of light. Wow. Therefore, it's no wonder if his workers also transform themselves to be ministers of righteousness. And so there are people who are theoretically pastors, people of righteousness, who are no more than workers of the devil, whether they know it or they don't, who are actually destroying the work of Christ in the body of Christ. We all y'all, right? We're all responsible then to be making sure that we have true doctrine so that we're not led astray, okay? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceit and plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, not Bob, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christ put us all together as he saw fit so that we would minister to one another. We would provoke one another to love and good works. You're here for a reason. It's not to warm the pews. It's not to make Bob feel good. So I feel really bad now because we have a lot of blue space here, you know, so I'm looking around and there's a lot of people missing today, so therefore my preaching last week must have been really bad, and I'm going to feel really bad about myself because things are down and stuff like this, and so it makes me feel really good if all the chairs are filled and we're like Africa and the people are standing outside the windows and they're listening, and so I want you to do this for me. Anyways, for real, okay? It's not the purpose of us being here, is it? The purpose of us being here is to glorify God and to edify one another. We all should come with that goal. So, he then gets into, then, how does this happen? How does this play out? If we're all supposed to be seeking the edification of the assembly, and we're all supposed to be participating in the assembly, how does it all work out? Three areas, okay, and gives regulations that should be used in the assembly as we work out. So, beginning in verse 27, in verse 28, he gives regulations concerning languages or tongues. Okay, again, I believe they're languages. Whether it is an angelic language, which I'm not saying I believe in, but even if it is, I still believe it's going to be what? It's going to be an intelligible language. Okay, yeah, we'll see in a moment. Okay, so what are the regulations? Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, in a language, let there be two or at most three, let each in turn, and let one interpret. So, if there is an interpreter, okay, if there is an interpreter present, okay, then there can be at most two or three who will share individually in order, and that one will what? Interpret. Okay, I'm not saying this, God's saying this, okay? This is how it's supposed to be done. So whether it's German or French or Spanish, or some angelic language, I'm not interpreting the gift. Make sense? Whatever it is, okay? How is this supposed to be happening? At most two or three, and only if what? Only if there's an interpreter, okay? What if there's no interpreter? Verse 28. But if there's no interpreter, let him, who's him? The one who says that they have a tongue, right? Let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Again, let him speak to himself, which means that when he's speaking, he knows what he's what? Saying. Okay? So again, I'm not trying to go into there, but again, you got to understand, when I go through this stuff, I want to know what that gift is. Make sense? I want to understand it. But what I see here is very clearly the one who's speaking then, within himself, understands what he's saying, and he's speaking it to God. But he knows that there is no interpreter, and so regardless of whether it's German or French or Croatian or angelic, regardless, okay, if there's no interpreter, what does he need to do? He needs to be quiet. He needs to refrain from speaking. Restraint is possible with the what? The true gift. I want you to think about this, because this is applicable to what is going on today, okay, in a lot of charismatic realm in Pentecostal churches, this is not how that's being happening. Got it? It's chaos. That's not what God has declared. If it's true, if it's going to be used, then it needs to be used how? Biblically. That's my whole point. If it's real, and I'm not the judge, if it's real, then this is how it ought to be used. Okay? So, regulations concerning languages. Secondly, regulations concerning prophecy. So we begin at verse 29 to 33. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged in the spirits of the subject of the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So what do we know here? Two or three should speak, okay? I'm all for this, just so you know this, okay? I am all for this. Well, I believe in plurality of elders, and I'd love to have different people being involved in the church service, okay? And I'm okay with multiple with multiple messages going on. In the early church, they didn't meet for just an hour and worry about it. They met for hours. That's exactly right. You know, our culture has limited us as far as, you know, we're going to meet in this specific time. And boy, if it stretches on, if Bob preaches beyond a half hour to 45 minutes, then phew, it's getting, I know you're thinking an hour and a half. Anyways, then, you know, but in China, they if you're less than 2 or 3 hours, you've cheated them. Okay? They've walked distances to get there. Okay? You're shaking your head. It's probably the same in Philippines and different places. They walk so many miles to get to this church service. And then if you're done in a half an hour, it's like, what a waste of their time. You know, they want this stuff. And so, anyways, so I'm all for this. It didn't bother me at all. Others are supposed to what? Discern. Discern what? The truth. Whether the truth is being taught. Okay, I want you to do this. Okay, I want you to check me out. I want you to make, and I want to be corrected. I may not like it when I hear it, but I want to be corrected. Okay? And I'm going to think about it, just as you guys are. I mean, if I'm stepping on your toes and I don't necessarily mean to rebuke you, but for example, I said something to somebody in an email, and their comeback was about the rebuke I gave them, and they were good with it. They had they received it, and I was like, wow, my intent wasn't the rebuke. My intent was just, I was speaking what I saw, you know, and so, but they took it as what? A rebuke, because it was not something they wanted to hear. But then they took it and they started what? Think about it. It's the same way. We're all the same way. Okay? We really don't like to hear that we're what? Just not exactly right. Okay? That we're wrong. We don't want to hear it. But after a time, period of time, we process things. Okay? Submission to the leading of the Lord. So a dialogue. If I'm preaching and God, look, I mean this. God put something in your heart. I'll shut up. Won't be long. No, seriously. Okay? Because I want you to share. That's why we have the testimony time, because I know in this culture that it's very hard for you all, and I don't mean just you, but for people as a whole, right, to interrupt the person who's speaking, because that almost seems like I'm drawing attention to myself, like what I've got to say is so important, I've got to stop you. Make sense? But that's what God calls us to do. If God prods you with something to share, and you all have done this, there have been different times when you've wanted to share something in the middle. It's been exciting. It may be a testimony. It may be something you've seen. It may be something else that you see in the God's word. But that's why we all have at the end questions and answers to afford another opportunity for people to what? Share what they see in the message, okay? It's very important because it's not Bob's church. You don't come here just to make me feel good and proclaim a message and then you go home. This is the body of Christ, okay? And so I want to encourage you. I need to do a better job at this, but that's why Steve originally has started putting out what passage we're going to go over for everybody to read. So hopefully you've read the passage ahead of time. You know where we're going to be looking. And so you've already been praying about it and meditating upon it as well. So when I come in and I begin to teach, it may be that God already has prompted you with something that he hasn't prompted me with. And really, that's okay. That doesn't offend me at all. It doesn't scare me. If God wants to put me back on the shelf again, he can do what? He can put me back on the shelf. I'll feel bad. But in the end, I don't care because God is God. And it's all about his kingdom. Does that make sense? So, God is not the author of confusion. So what does it mean there? Well, again, it's two or three. Let one hold a peace, right? The idea is it doesn't become a what? Division, right, or a free-for-all as well, okay? And that's what happens so many times where we lose control of our tongues. The spirit of the prophet is what? Subject of the prophet. We lose self-control, and we just have to talk. We just have to share. Listen, I struggle with this on Sunday. I keep praying every Sunday. I really do. Lord, I want to be clear. I want to be concise. And so many times afterwards, I'm saying, oh, Lord, I got carried away talking about me. Forgive me. I don't want to do that. I want to talk about him, and I want to be focused. But we all struggle with it, okay? So what's the goal here? What are we looking at? Prophecy. Prophecy is, and I never did come and declare this, prophecy is the forthtelling of the word of God. Now, sometimes in that fourth telling, it can be what? Foretelling. Okay? That God gives a message that is about the future. But it doesn't have to be. If you read a lot of the messages from Isaiah and Jeremiah and stuff like that, they weren't like, this is what's going to happen in the future messages. They're like, this is what God's telling you to do now. Repent, repent, repent. Get away from the ways of the Gentiles. Get away from the customs of the people. Make sense? And so it's not, this is what's going to happen. A lot of times it's in there, but that's not necessarily it. So the gift of prophecy is the proclamation, if you would, of God's word. Okay? Sometimes it's foretelling, sometimes it's just forthtelling. Okay? So when we come together, again, I believe, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks when we get into dispensationalism, I don't believe necessarily in the foretelling of God's word at this moment today. Okay? Now, what I do, step back again and say this, okay? And it seems like I'm soft-shoeing, and maybe I am, but I don't mean to seem to be that way. In the end times, I know, in the end times, I know that we're told that there are going to be these visions and dreams and signs and wonders that begin again. Make sense? And when it happens, Jesus warned us that there were going to be false Christs, false anointed ones that were going to come, and false prophets that were going to come, and they were going to be able to do so amazing works, amazing signs, that if it was possible, they would be able to deceive even the very elect. So be careful. Not everyone doing signs and wonders is really of God. That's exactly right. If they're not consistent with the word of God, and Paul's getting ready to say this in just a moment, if they're not consistent with this teaching, then they're not of God. That's not me who says it. It's God who says it. Okay? God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. And I'm telling you, you go on YouTube. I said this last week. It's amazing some of the stuff I watch these people in their services. It's confusion. It's chaos. It's nuts. It's, from my perspective, I'm not a judge. I mean, they stand before God. It's not what I read in God's word. Therefore, it's unbiblical. Does that make sense? I have no other way to step on it. They stand before God. They don't stand before me. But from Bob's perspective, I don't want any part of it. This is the one that really gets me in trouble, right? I mean, if tongues wasn't bad enough, now I got to talk about women. Wait, I want to unlock this door here. I want to give myself a back way out. No tomatoes, right? Not allowed to have any food and drink in here. So, no. Yeah, that's right. Steve, you can't be throwing things at me. This is good for you. All right. So, anyways, verse 34 and 35. Not a lot of verses on this one, but I'm telling you, these verses stir up a hornet's nest. Okay? Let your woman keep silent in church, in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems pretty clear to me. You know what it really says in the Greek? Exactly what you just read in English. I can't make it any lighter. It's a command, okay? It's an imperative mood, a command. The women, wives specifically, the gunai, are supposed to keep silent in the churches. Okay, now, it's not permitted, it's a disgrace. Okay, I'm done. I'm out of here. So, what does it mean? We want to look at the context. Now, I want you to know, there was one then, so in all my studies over the last couple weeks on all this, right? So there's a guy who stands up, and he reads this passage and says, so we want to know, what does this mean? And so to let you know what this means, he had his wife come up and preach the message. I'm starting to laugh in the spirit. Anyways. Yeah, for real. Exactly right. What? What? Because what they then do is say that this is all cultural. And he goes to what I've already shared with you about the ecstatic utterances in the church, in the the pagan worship practices. And many of those who were doing the ecstatic utterances and everything were women. So it was just a cultural statement to the Corinthians that the women shouldn't be doing this stuff. Well, okay, at face value, that has some merit to it because the context. We're going to look at the context, but we want to widen the context here a little bit. So we want to look at the context. The local context is that the women were not supposed to prophesy or speak in tongues. What does it mean? Right there, what does it mean when it says being silent? What was being talked about? Prophecy, right? It's talking about prophesying and talking about what? Speaking in tongues, okay? So the idea there then is that the women were supposed to hold their tongues, make sense, when it came to prophesying, when it came to the speaking in tongues. Women were supposed to hold their tongue, literally, okay? They weren't supposed, so you felt like God wanted you to say something. You had a thought. It was for the men to teach through prophecy. It was for the men to edify and teach through tongues. It was for the men to edify and teach through the revelation, not for the women. Wow, that seems pretty rough. Why is that? Well, let's go to the scriptural context. Start here with 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 12. Does anybody know 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 12? Somebody look it up. Go ahead and read it. 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 12. One of the men. Go ahead. Okay? Because we're all about men, male headship, and we'll talk about it in a moment. But guys, man up. If you want the woman to do what they're supposed to do, then you need to do what you're supposed to do. And you're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. Go ahead, David.
8 to 12.
Please. Okay, so Paul is talking to Timothy, who is ministering not in Corinth, but in Ephesus. Okay, so it's not just a Corinthian thing. This is now beyond, and as Paul said, in all the churches, right? And so he says to Timothy, he says that the woman, that men ought to be praying, lifting up holy hands, right? But women ought to be what? Learning in silence. Okay, that they are not permitted to teach or usurp authority over a man. But then he gives the reason why. Why? The woman was deceived. Men weren't deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. I want you to think about this one. Adam wasn't deceived. He rebelled. He had the direct word of God. And Satan didn't deceive the man. Satan deceived the woman. So whether you like it or not, God has, as a result of that, said that women are more easily deceived than men. Whether you like it or not, that's what God's declaring, right? And because of that, he doesn't want a woman to be the spiritual leader of the church. He doesn't want a woman. Southern Baptists, I mean, they allow women to teach under the authority of their husband. They're not usurping authority. They're under the authority of the pastor. They're under the authority of their husband, and so therefore they're then teaching. Well, who are they teaching? They're teaching men. You can't get rid of a half a verse and keep a half a verse. You're not allowed to usurp authority over a man or teach a man. 1 Corinthians 11, though, says that a woman, when she is praying or prophesying, not if, but when she's praying or prophesying, ought to do so how? With her head covered. Remember, we went this about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago. So how do we put this together? Well, again, what is praying and prophesying? Okay, it's foretelling the word of God, okay? She's giving a what? A testimony. Okay? The idea is you're not teaching, you're praising God. You're declaring what God has done. Does it make sense? That is not teaching me. Now, am I potentially being edified by it? I'm being edified. But you're not usurping my authority. Okay? So, women, this is something I've watched over the years, and I have addressed different people at different times. You can potentially, at times during the testimony time, become what? Preachy. You got to be careful that you don't go from giving a testimony to giving a message. Okay? That's hard. And you thought that gentleness thing was pretty hard, huh? The meekness thing. That gentleness, you know, in your Bible study. Oh, yeah. 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 I admire many women, especially my wife, who has so much knowledge and so much ability and is such a dynamic leader, who has then submitted to the Word of God. When Marcia and I were married, we took a personality test. She was domineering and I was submissive. A couple years ago when we were with the mission board, okay, when we were as missionaries, quote unquote, we had to take personality test again. And guess what we found out? She still was domineering and I still was laid back and submissive. It hasn't changed. We've just understood our biblical rules. I'm supposed to be the leader of my house. Therefore, I have to what? Lead. You know, it's very hard for someone who loves everything laid back and steady to really be forced to lead sometimes. I don't want to. It's very easy for me to acquiesce to her because she knows. She knows what needs to happen. She's the leader. Wow, how hard it is for a woman to know what's right and how it needs to be done to follow an egghead, whether I'm an egghead or not. But at that point, if you and your husband don't agree on something, right? Are you right? Of course you're right. Does he think he's right? Of course he thinks he's right. So as he weighs everything in a balance, he makes the decision. Sometimes he may decide to go where you want to go. Sometimes he may decide to go someplace else. How do you receive that? That's hard. That's the hardest thing, I think. So for a man to want to be pure in a world that flaunts flesh, or for a woman to have biblical submission in a world that flaunts that you do your own thing, is very huge. So in the church, how do we play this out? Okay? We don't squash testimonies. Make sense? But if someone begins to get preachy behind the scenes, I have two or three times over the course of the last 20 years gone to a husband and said, you need to talk to your wife. Okay? And so, because at that point, it needs to be handled. I don't feel like it needs to be handled publicly. Makes sense? It needs to be handled. Okay? And so the issue is an issue of submission to authority. A woman can speak, not exercise or usurp authority over a man. Okay? So, that's rough. So, at the end, Paul says what in regards to all this? Did the word of God, verse 36, come from you? Or was it only you that it reached? The whole idea is that this is something, again, that's only for you. Oh, 1 Corinthians 11, I forgot to share that as well. Do you remember way back in there? What was all that teaching based on? Again, it was based on creation. Okay? So the whole point is this is not a cultural context thing. This is all based upon the created order. Make sense? All right. So in the end, what is your opinion of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians? Is it the word of God? Even though there may be things in there that I don't agree with, I don't like, you don't like, the question we have to ask ourselves is what? Is it God's word? Do you allow the cultural influences to color your interpretation of the scriptures? I know what's going on in the world, and therefore we ought to do this. Why are so many women pastors? Because in our culture, women have taken on a greater leadership role. And so it's mimicking the culture. Okay? Well, she has a great opportunity. She can just teach God's word in such a phenomenal way. She ought to be the leader. Rationalization, isn't it? It's not what God said. I shared this at Awana conferences, and boy, I get looks. And I don't teach at water conferences much anymore. If you have to have, and this is for real, guys, this is not really against the women here. This is against the guys. Because I want you to understand this. If a man was doing his right job at home and leading his wife spiritually, he'd have to be looking for that spiritual nourishment from me. Okay, there was one guy, an individual, I had to tell that to years ago, that your wife is idolizing me right now, and you better step in and start doing your job. Anyways, but if a church has to have a woman, a Awana commander, then I think it's a condemnation to that church. If you have a woman commander who is overseeing men, because a man is not willing to step up and lead, it's just like the book of Judges. Deborah arose as a judge, as a mother in Israel. It specifically tells us that. She was a mother. She was mothering her kids, but there wasn't a man to step up. And so God took this mother, and she raised her up. And he raised her up as a judge, I think as a condemnation to the men. And so even when Barak then was called upon to lead the troops, he said what? I'll only go if I can hide behind your skirt. No, he didn't say it that way, but he said what? I'll go if you go with me. Really? What a man! I'll go, Deborah, if you go with me. How sad is that? And she says, fine, I'll go, but just so you know, God is now going to give the glory of the victory to a woman. And again, I don't mean that to be down on women. I mean it to be a rebuke to us men. We have got to do and be leaders of the assembly and of our homes spiritually. We abdicate and usurp our own authority. Therefore, the women, if there's a void in leadership, what's a woman to do? She's going to take care. That's exactly what she's going to lead. That's exactly right. And it's not her who's usurping it. It's we who do it to ourselves. Are you willing to submit to the word of God? That's a really big question. I know the no-brainer is yes, yes, of course I am. But I mean it. Are you really willing? There are many times when God really puts me on the spot. No, you're really not. You may say you are. But are you willing to do this? Well, riding down the road, 55, that means I can go 58, right? Because they're not going to pull me over unless I go 65. That means I can go 62. Yeah. But God said, submit unto the what? Governing authorities. Holy Spirit, don't do this to me right now. I'm making time. Oh, so you're not really willing to submit, are you? Do we have to have this theological discussion right now, God? Can we deal with this after the fact and I can say I'm sorry again? You laugh, but what? But it's just exactly right. What is your view of the interaction of the assembly? Is it consistent with what God has declared? You an edificational participant of the body of Christ. I know, big term, okay? I like to coin phrases. Are you an edificational participant? I don't want to hear, are you a member? We don't have membership. We have committed people, committed members. But I'd like to almost switch it and get you to put a phrase there. Are you an edificational participant of the body? Or do you only come because socially this is what you're supposed to do? You punch in your ticket, you feel good about yourself, God now feels good about you. Or did you come because you want to participate? I want to challenge those of you, and there's numerous of you, who are not committed to the assembly. Okay? We don't have membership. We can be a member of the body of Christ. You participate in testimony time. You can participate in the questions and answers. The only things you can't do is vote and lead/teach. So, really, the only thing all we ask for the commitment is to know that you give a testimony that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you stand up and give a testimony publicly. That's it. But then you can serve officially. So we have the nursery thing going on. And so the reality is that if you want to serve in a nursery, you have to be committed to the assembly. That's just before the world, okay? And we're going to probably look at doing background checks. That sounds, but that's again, so that before the world, we can stand before them and say, we want to take care of your kids properly. Does it make sense? Okay. So I want to challenge you. Are you just here or are you an educational participant? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. You alone are God. You alone are the Most High. And we give you the glory, Lord. This is your assembly. This is your body. It's not mine. It's not even ours. It's yours. Lord, lead us, guide us, instruct us, teach us. Make yourself known through us, Lord. I just think about how in the early days of the church that people wanted what they saw was in the church. They were drawn to it, not because of them themselves, but because of you working through it. Lord, I pray that we'd be like the city that is set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. Lord, that your light would pour out from us. Oh, Father, make us one as you are one, that the world may know that you have been sent and that you want to be glorified. And Lord, give us the fruit from this field for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.